This is Cradle My Heart Radio with your host, Kim Cotola. Cradle My Heart Radio, preventing abortion and helping those it hurts.
This is where the healing begins. Oh, this is where the healing starts. When you come to where you're broken with Him, the light meets the dark.
And now, Kim Cotola and Cradle My Heart Radio.
Thank you so much for joining us, and welcome to Cradle My Heart Radio. As you know, our mission is preventing abortion and helping those it hurts. And you probably know the two people who are going to be talking about a new film that they've just released, but also sharing about their faith and the heart that they have for this issue as well. We're really pleased to welcome to the program this week, Kevin and Sam Sorbo. Thanks for joining us.
Thank you so much for having us.
Great to be here. Thanks.
Sam, you've written a film that Kevin stars in called Let There Be Light. Tell us about the inspiration for this latest movie that you two are working on together.
Well, I was tired of the typical Hollywood fare, the blow 'em up, bang 'em up, shoot 'em up, raucous, raunchy stuff. And I was wondering, just one day it occurred to me, what would it look like if the world's greatest atheist had a crisis of faith, and what would bring about a crisis of faith? And the more I thought about it, the more I realized this would be a really good movie. This would be a movie I would want to see. And so as I worked on the details of the story, I called a friend of mine who's a very well-known screenwriter and asked him if he'd be interested in writing it with me, which of course he said no, because he's a really well-known screenwriter. he wrote The Hurricane with Denzel Washington and Wyatt Earp for Kevin Costner. But he said, I haven't seen you for a while. Let's have lunch. And at lunch, I told him the idea, and he jumped in with both feet immediately because the idea was so compelling for him as a writer to write about the human condition and about a real drama with real human emotions as opposed to the typical Hollywood fare. And so we started writing it together, and within 2 weeks, Sean Hannity reached out to my husband, basically out of the blue, and said, hey, I want to produce a faith-based movie, and I want to work with you. Do you have anything? To which my husband, of course, said, I happen to have the perfect thing. And so the three of us flew to New York, Dan and Kevin and I. Dan Gordon is the name of the Hollywood writer. We flew to New York, we pitched on, and within 25 minutes, he had said, sign me up, I'll write you a check. I mean, it was really... the genesis of the movie is really quite remarkable, to say the least.
Well, and forgive me, you also star in the film. You play the wife of this atheist, right?
I do. It wasn't initially my intention. I was writing a project for my husband to star in. But the more we got into it and the more we developed the characters, Dan said, well, you have to play the wife. And I thought about it for a while. I just won an award for a movie called Just Let Go. And I thought, that sounds reasonable. And then Dan said, and the kids have to play, your boys have to play the boys in the movie. And I said, well, back the truck up, because I didn't want to put my sons in the firing line, they would be under heavy scrutiny. I wanted to make sure that they could play the roles. So I said to Dan, they'll have to audition. And he said, sure, audition them. Like somehow he knew that they would be perfectly capable, and they were. They auditioned and they did really a great job. I think Kevin and I both were blown away, right, Kevin?
Oh, definitely. They did great. Now, if you want to back up to Dan Gordon, I don't know if Sam mentioned, he is an Academy Award nominated writer. He wrote The Hurricane with Denzel Washington, and then he wrote The Writer of Kevin Costner and Passenger 57 Wesley Snipes. So to bring him in to help co-write the script was a big boost for us as well.
And I love it. I love how God positions us. And I know that the two of you are living out your calling, which I really appreciate. And Kevin, we have, you probably, of course, are not aware of me as I am of you, but we have so much in common. I graduated from Wayzata High School. I know that you're a Mound alum.
The Trojans. You were the big arch rival for us, man.
Right. Right. Back in the day, the Trojans, I mean, I think my high school class was like 300. Now it's like this juggernaut. But anyway.
That's my class is around 300 and still is. And then schools like you and Eden Prairie and stuff now have 1,000. It's crazy.
Oh, it's awesome. Well, and you know, I've heard you profess at other times, and through your faith journey and the public speaking that you do, you've talked about the fact that, you know, you had a pretty strict upbringing, and now it's a different feel and look, but of course Christ is at the center of all of it. Before we talk more about Let There Be Light, I want to give you both the chance to share with us that faith story of coming to Christ. I mean, Kevin, yours has some kind of cool highlights with Billy Graham. Sam, I'm not as aware of your journey. I just want to give you both the chance to profess that and perhaps inspire someone listening who hasn't maybe come to Christ yet.
Well, number one, I don't think I had a very strict upbringing. My parents were really quite fair and quite loving and very, very supportive of all five of us kids. I'm the fourth of five. I, you know, went to church. It was every Wednesday and Sundays at a Lutheran church. The church had gotten so big that they had to have their Sunday schools on Wednesday nights. You know, I've always been there. I mean, for me, I just grew up in my faith and was always there. And I certainly mentioned the story that when I was 13, we went to see Bill Graham speak in St. Paul, and I just remember that night, the hot August night, the full moon was out, and it was just a very magical night for me. For whatever reason, it just all stuck with me to go out there and meet with one of the volunteers and pray with this gentleman. And all of a sudden, I felt a hand on my head, and I looked up, and it was the Reverend Billy Graham. So it was kind of cool. And it's just, you know, something like that happens to you, I think it sticks with you the rest of your life. But for me, the faith has always been there. But Sam's got a little different story.
Yeah, that's true. My story is a little bit more unusual. I was raised going to Jewish Sunday school. So I was raised as a Jew in a non-Jewish household by an atheist. So I didn't really grow up with faith, let's put it that way. I left Sunday school around the age of 12. I just got fed up and I stopped attending. And then in my early 20s, I went on a search because I was established. I had a great career. I was making a lot of money, and I started wondering what's it all about? Like, now that I finally arrived here, what's the purpose? And I went on a search for God and discovered that God existed. And then I went on a search for religion because I figured if there was a God, there should be a religion that worked. And I ended up in a church, and that's where I say Jesus found me.
Hmm.
Not that it's ever lost.
Well, and so you're again uniquely positioned to write about the heart of an atheist, which is sort of the plot point at which this story turns.
You know, I'll just say this: the atheism is a belief system. Atheism is a worldview. It's a religion, much like any other religion. And that's why I was so intrigued by the idea, well, what if his faith were tested? I think atheists have, in many instances, a lot more faith than Christians or Jews or other religious people. And that's because they believe in nothing, and they believe it so fervently. I mean, it takes a lot to say you know that there is nothing. It takes a lot when the evidence that there is something is absolutely surrounding you. So it wasn't that I had to figure out how an atheist thinks. I know how they think. They have a fervent belief, and sure, I know what their belief is, and so that's what I wrote. And I think what's unusual with this movie that really differentiates it from your typical, I dare say, typical faith-based fare, but I don't really mean that. It's just a diversion. It's a difference. Is that we actually start with the argument for atheism, because we start on Saul Harkins, our lead character, making his argument for why he doesn't believe in God and why nobody should. And unfortunately, he's up against a guy who's not terribly charismatic, and he lands a few points. He just can't compete with the tremendous sort of charisma and charm of the main character of the movie.
So, Kevin, of course, you're famous for Hercules, being the strong man. Many people know the story of how you had to overcome trying to fulfill that role while also trying to recover from stroke, your near-death experience. People know that you have become not just a voice for a Christian worldview in Hollywood, but that you're an advocate as well, outside of the work that you're doing there. I'm interested how all of that converges in this role this sort of lonely, sort of checked out atheist, but who, you know, loses something very, very dear because, I mean, it's not giving away the ending to say that you lose a son in this film. And so fatherhood and all of those dynamics come into play too. Tell us about fleshing that out within this character.
Well, I'm going to back up just a bit because not just Hercules. I got to give a nod to my series Andromeda because I did two long-running series. So
sure,
for
sure.
The sci-fi fans out there, you know, it's quite amazing because you've got fans who like both and you have fans who only like one or the other.
Okay.
It's quite interesting. I meet people on the street. But, you know, for the role, it was it starts with the written word, of course. It starts with the great writing that Sam did along with Dan Gordon. And for the play of character, I find it kind of easy. I've got atheist friends, I've got agnostic friends, and we've had chats and talks, and I take bits and pieces of that. But I really borrowed from the people I see on the cable outlets that are so angry about something they don't believe in. And that's part of me, I want to pray for them and feel sorry for them, but the other part, I just find it so ridiculously humorous that why do you get so mad about something you don't believe in? And the answer is because they do believe in something. They don't want to admit that there's something far greater than them out there, that we're not an accident, and we're not part of the evolutionary process, and we're not we're not mistakes, and that here's life now, and just live it up, and don't care about any repercussions about what you do with your life or how you live it, and how you treat people, and I think it bothers them. So I just see angst of that character, but really, you know, it's. When he got married, he never had a belief anyway, and his wife always was a believer. They had three sons, and one dies at 8 years of age, and that really puts him over the edge. It breaks up the marriage, and now here we are 8 years later, and he is the world's most famous atheist. He's Dawkins. He's Hitchens. He's a guy that enjoys doing what he enjoys doing, but outside of the spotlight, he's a miserable man. He still carries so much anger toward the God he doesn't believe in. He carries so much anger that his son was parent, you know, died at 8 years of age, and he covers it up with popping pills and drinking and womanizing, and all that does is just make him actually more miserable, and he spirals and spirals into a deeper, darker hole. And then when he does have the vision that he has, it drives him crazy. It just totally screws with his worldview, and he doesn't know where to go. I think suicide is something within the character that he's even thinking about. But he crawls back to the one person that knows him best, and that's his ex-wife. And just saying, you know, I help me. I need help. I don't know how to figure this out. And that's where the beginning of the end for his negative road ends. And that's when he starts glimmering that little light at the end of a very long, long, long dark tunnel for him.
And I, you know, I love the fact that You're dealing with the problem of pain. You're dealing with the problem of suffering and loss, which is, I think, at the heart of the struggle for faith in the hearts of many people. Sam, maybe you want to talk about that dynamic, and you know, if this story resonates with those who've experienced loss, which is all of us. what are you hoping that they will see? You know, in this character having to come to grips with the loss of a child.
Well, so the part of the reason that we went into this idea of loss is because everybody deals with life and death, but we're living in a YOLO culture where it's the here and now, it's me, 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 and we wanted to make this sort of statement that, in fact, just because you are here and it is now doesn't mean there isn't more to this life than just the here and now. And the way to do that is to work in this idea of grief, because we will all, if we haven't already, we will all experience grief. And what does that mean? And what does death entail? And these are the serious questions of life, which is why religion is important. Belief in something is important, because if you're just living for the here and now, and you're atheistic or agnostic and you believe in survival of the fittest, then there's nothing wrong with what Harvey Weinstein did, and there's nothing wrong with killing the unborn. And so, you know, our position is there is something wrong with that. So So we went into this idea of grief and what it looks like and how people deal with it. And the movie really just sort of shows two people, one of whom walks through grief with the support of her loving Savior, and the man walks through his grief alone. And then, you know, we depicted what that looked like for each of them. And it's really been touching people in an amazing way. The response to this film in the theaters has been nothing short of overwhelming. We're the second biggest per-screen average of any movie last weekend, and that includes all the big ones. And not only that, we're on the smallest theaters. So that's really saying something. Further to that, people don't leave their seats. They stay in their seats through the end of the credits and then some, because they're sitting there absorbing the message of the movie, the feeling of the movie, the inspiration that the movie is giving them, the hope that the movie is giving them. And then what I've been told is that they're talking to each other in the theater. Complete strangers are having, you know, brief or longer conversations sort of on the way out of the theater, because they're overwhelmed. This movie is meant to impact you emotionally and spiritually, and it's doing that. So I'm very excited, because look, Hollywood sets the culture. And right now what we're seeing come out of Hollywood is nothing short of disastrous in terms of the recent allegations and accusations that are flying around. And if that's our cultural standard, then the culture is really in trouble.
Mm-hmm.
My goal is to change the culture. My goal is to infuse the culture with a return to a moral standard, a return to a civility, a return to a belief, and that's what we're doing. Now, what I find interesting is I've just been told, I haven't verified this yet, but I've just been told that The Hollywood Reporter did their box office report and ignored us. They ignored us. We're the second largest grossing film in terms of per screen average, and we're being ignored by the secular press, if that's true. And that's saying something.
Mm. Sam Sorbo is our guest, along with her husband, Kevin. Sam met Kevin when she guest starred on Hercules and has made her mark in radio, my favorite medium, Sam, with the Sam Sorbo Show, and now on Talk America Radio. And Kevin, as we listen to, you know, of course, the culture's either indifference or burying your success on this film, I think it's really interesting that, you know, I know that you share Sam's heart for the unborn. Sam, you mentioned that in passing. And Kevin, you've been very active speaking on behalf of pro-life pregnancy centers, pregnancy help centers. And recently also, I think you gave an address at CareNet. I know that you did. But I was going to ask you to just give us the thumbnail of what that message is and how it harmonizes with this message of let there be light. I think there are still a lot of people sitting on the sidelines who just cannot connect the dots between the faith crisis that every one of us has to resolve and this issue of abortion. And from what I understand, you did a masterful job of tying those two together in your keynote at CareNet late last year.
Hey, not to butt in. I'm hitting my husband because I want to butt in here. Sorry.
Yeah.
First of all, that is such an excellent question. I want to point out that last year Kevin was the number three fundraising fundraiser speaker for the pro-life movement in the United States. And that's saying something. So I just want to point that out. But the thing that you've brought up, this idea that I just want to point out to people, I want you to sit and think for just a minute. Why is abortion political? Why is it a political issue? We understand that it is political, that you're not supposed to talk about it, because political correctness says, you know, don't talk about politics because it's too heady and people get, you know, emotional or whatever. Frankly, I get emotional thinking that we're murdering little innocent babies, but why is it political? And I'm going to answer that now. It's political because the people who are pro-abortion have made it political to shut you up.
Bravo. It's just that simple. So well said.
So now that I've distracted you from the question that you asked Kevin, I think he can address. I can't remember the question. Can you do it, Dan? I'm so bad.
Just connected. Well, and the reason I want to ask this, Sam, is because, as you said, the faith struggle is always about life and death, and so is the abortion issue, which makes it a spiritual question along with the political question. But that's my mission, you know, is helping people connect those dots. And, Kevin, I think you do it beautifully. I know that you do when you speak on behalf of the pregnancy centers.
Well, you know, the whole thing – speaking at all just sort of started when you go back to what you mentioned with Hercules, when I suffered three strokes. In the studio, Universal kept that pretty quiet, and part of me, I was fine with that. And I know it wasn't for my benefit, but we had the most watched TV show in the world at the time with Hercules, and they wanted to keep her going. And after I spent 4 months learning how to walk and balance again, when I went back down to New Zealand to start season six on the series, I went from a 14-hour work day to about 1 hour a day. Slowly worked up time as the months went by, but it took a long time to get back on a somewhat normal schedule. It took me 3 years to fully recover. My wife was very instrumental in me writing my book, True Strength, which I started doing speaking events on. It's been out for about like 6 years now, and initially it was just going to medical centers and speaking at the neurologist conventions and nurse conventions, whatever it may be. But then when my views came out that they could tell I was Christian and tell I was conservative, all of a sudden I started getting invited to Youth for Christ events. And then through that, they found out, oh, my gosh, he's very pro-life. So then I've done pro-life events. So really the last 5-6 years I've been speaking probably anywhere between 15 to 20 different cities a year. I've got two more coming up next week, actually, one in Arkansas and one in Washington State, both on pro-life and also Christian education in college. So it's a door that was not something I was looking for, and not that I was hiding from it, but I just never thought, oh, one day I'll be a pro-life speaker, even though it was all, right. I've always been pro-life.
Right.
But it's just, it turned out that way, and it's amazing that we're headed, and certainly it's been fueled by more of these faith-based movies I've been doing, like What If and God's Not Dead and Abel's Field and Avenging Angel, and now, of course, my movie Left to Be Light that I directed. So it's an honor to be part of this. It's an honor to see it. I used to get stopped all the time. I travel a lot, so I'm stuck in airports a lot. I get 80% of the people used to come up and ask about Hercules and Andromeda. Don't ask about that anymore. They ask about, hey, do more movies like God's Not Dead. Do more movies like What If? And it's amazing, you know, it's to see that turnaround and see that so many people out there. And sure, I got my haters out there. I mean, you know, you can't please everyone. You get the angry atheist that screams from my death, you know. It's amazing the number of people that come up to me, and the ones that hate me never come up to me. They're either afraid to come up to me, which I think is the case, whatever. They just feel braver in their little apartments in the dark at 2 a.m. when they're leading miserable lives. But that's just my opinion of them. it's been amazing to go down this road. And to me, I want to reach across the aisle to them. I don't want all the hate and the anger. It's enough in this country the way it is. And I love it when people that don't have faith come up to me, which they occasionally do, and say, look, I don't believe the way you do, but I like the movie God's Not Dead. It really hit me in a couple places. And that's all we have to ask for. That's a win situation.
Well, and thank God for redemption, because, you know, that's why we're here. And I know that's the heart that the two of you have as well. With just about a minute left, your final appeal for people to support Let There Be Light.
Wow. Final appeal. Look, this is a movie that was made... This is a movie that was made by faith, on faith. It's a faith film. It's the Christian faith, but it appeals across the board to people of any faith, frankly. And I just want to encourage people, let's get back to the kind of films that Hollywood used to make, the films that uplift and offer hope. And that's what this film does. And go to LetThereBeLightMovie.com. It's in a limited release. We're on about 400 screens. We should grow that to about 600 for this weekend, because it's been extraordinarily successful already. People love this movie. Check out the website, LetThereBeLightMovie.com, and look at the testimonial videos that we've done. You will see people reacting to the movie, and it's remarkable how the movie is moving people. And ladies out there, this movie tests really well for ladies. But I got to tell you, the men love it even more. So women out there, if you have a significant other, a husband, brother, son, father, that you want to invite to the movies and have him thank you for it, this is that movie.
Thank you so much, Kevin and Sam Sorbo, for being our guests. And, of course, we'll have the link to Let There Be Light and more about the work and passion of Kevin and Sam Sorbo at CradleMyHeart.org. Thanks for being our guests today.
That's great. Thank you so much.
Thank you very, very much. And LetThereBeLightMovie.com.
Now stay with us. Coming up, we'll take your calls, 1-800-811-3003. Phones are open here at Cradle My Heart Radio.
Safe place to connect with others, finding God's love after abortion. This is Cradle My Heart Radio.
This is where the healing begins. Oh, this is where the healing starts. When you come to where you're broken with Him, and the light meets the dark. The light meets the dark.
Cradle My Heart with Kim Cotola. Join the conversation. Call toll-free 800-811-3003. 800-811-3003.
I'm so glad that you have chosen to spend part of your Sunday with us here at Cradle My Heart Radio, and thank you for listening. Really appreciate you. And I hope you got a chance to hear our featured interview with Kevin and Sam Sorbo and the plot and outline and the way that it came into being as they were discussing their newest movie, Let There Be Light. We're going to play a little bit of the trailer for you, which lays out some of the story about the famous atheist, Saul Harkins, who's the lead character, and his ex-wife leading him as he begins to feel the stirrings of faith. So let's listen to the audio from the trailer for the film, and then I want to ask you some questions about how you came to faith.
Yeah, I'm coming.
You're drunk?
Oh, you can't pull the wool over your eyes.
The basic tenet of Christianity is...
Whoa. Don't you dare tell me about the love and the compassion of your so-called God.
What do you think it does to the boys to take the death of their brother and use it as part of your carnival act?
Pays the bills.
Daddy. Clinically dead in the ambulance for 4 minutes. It's a miracle.
I saw Davey. Now, all I wanted to do was just put my arms around him. I don't know what to do with it.
You've gotten the best scientific explanation. It hasn't brought you any comfort. Would you consider consulting a different source?
Doc, he is your God, and he's holding out his hand to you. All you got to do now is take it.
Jesus gets whacked, right?
I've never exactly heard it put that way, but
yeah. Follow me here. This ain't brain surgery.
Do you believe that God hears?
God always answers prayers. Sometimes we just don't understand the answers.
This better be good.
That's what I said.
So my first question is, are you guys ready for the amount of heat that'll be coming your way with this?
Oh, that was Sean Hannity in a sit-down with Kevin and Sam Sorbo as he was considering backing the film, and that's on the tail end of the trailer. So what you have here is an atheist, and he gets shattered by the death of his young son, and he then dies in a car accident and is revived after 4 minutes of being dead, and he has had a vision in that experience where he sees a light of God and comes back to life with the words, "Let there be light." And so his wife, his ex-wife at that point in the story, questions him as to, you know, what he's going to do with this new information. And I haven't yet seen the film, and so I can't really give you a spoiler alert or worry about that. Can't really tell you anything more about how the movie unfolds. But I really love the premise of this film, that it's often one of the deepest moments of brokenness, deepest moments of testing of our faith and what we really believe, that lead us into the light of God's love. And I want to ask you if you'll share with us how you came to faith. Are you a follower of Jesus Christ? Is he the Lord of your life? And if so, how did that happen? And, you know, I posed that question on Facebook today, and I was really blessed by the answers because some of them are very short. I'm not expecting a big dramatic story like, well, I died in a car crash and I saw God and I came back to life. You know, although if you have that story, great, join us. Our number is 1-800-811-3003. Quite seriously, I don't have any preconceived notions about what the answers may be. And I'm not only looking, like I say, for dramatic stories, but I would love to hear your story because I think it builds us up to hear about how God has moved in the hearts of others. 1-800-811-3003 is our number, 1-800-811-3003. And this was a public post on my profile, not necessarily on our page. Our page is at Cradle My Heart on Facebook. But my profile, this was a public question that I posed. Kim Cotola is where you'll find my profile. And so folks who answered it publicly, and so we can share them with you. I won't necessarily share everybody's name. But one person said, a legacy of faith passed down by my parents, but became my own in my late teens. That's how she came to faith. And I love a story like that because if we're honest, you know, it probably wasn't one thing that shifted at our moment of believing. It probably was the culmination of many years of influence from others, as this person's answer of how she came to faith reveals or it displays. One person said, listening to Stand to Reason Radio. Wow, Greg Kokel is an amazing apologist for the Christian faith, and he has thought through just about every objection that anyone has made, arguments against the faith, and how to winningly present them. So what did it for you? Was it something like Christian broadcasting or a film, as Sam Sorbo suggested? Is culture driving our beliefs these days? 1-800-811-3003 is our number. And we do have some great pro-life resources for you tonight. We also have one that's just an all-round encouragement, a book by Steve Arterburn, who is also a radio guy. He has the number one Christian counseling talk show on radio. And his book, Regret-Free Living, is a real boon for those of us who have a difficult or a painful past. It's Hope for Past Mistakes and Freedom from Unhealthy Patterns by Steve Arterburn, Regret-Free Living. And all you have to do is join us at 1-800-811-3003 and tell us how you came to faith. 1-800-811-3003. We have some other resources, too, if we get several callers. So please, we got you covered. Call and tell us how you came to faith. And the reason why I ask about this is because I have found in helping people recover after abortion, or in helping people just as a friend and as someone who has studied Christian ministry and has been trained to do some peer counseling in different areas, and I've also worked in some recovery ministries, the process is the same, because generally what happens is an event happens as a result of our sin, or happens to us as a result of someone else's sin. And we live under the emotions that flow out of that event until somehow the truth of God's love and God's word breaks in and heals our minds, which allows our emotions to recede in the light of the truth as our spirits operate properly, bringing glory to God who meets all of our needs. And so faith is all in all. And it really is the answer for any damaged emotion. So how did you come to faith? And has your faith served you in that way? 1-800-811-3003. I mean, maybe you want to refine my premise there. Maybe you want to say, wow, you know, faith is one thing, but emotions have a life of their own. I think that's probably true too. But what's your story? 1-800-811-3003. Someone simply said in answer to our question about this on Facebook, came to faith through baptism when I was 4 weeks old. You know, and there's he who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it. Right? I mean, my mom as a child, the next person said, you know, where would we be without faithful moms? I'll never forget a young woman who spoke with me and she said, well, you know, my mother was a Sunday school teacher and my mother was always talking to me about God. And she talked to me in ways that helped me to understand that green is green. This is the number for four. This is the letter A. And God is God. She said it was a fact that my parents imparted to me growing up. I've always believed it. How about you? How did you come to faith? 1-800-811-3003. 1-800-811-3003. Someone said, through a street preacher that broke down on the road. Wow. And in fact, John Barros, who wrote that, has been a guest on this program. You can find him in the archives at cradlemyheart.org in our podcasts. And John tells, you know, the story of his ministry today. He's in his 70s, and he stands on the sidewalk trying to rescue women and children from abortion at a late-term abortion facility in Florida. And he is such a godly presence there. Entering into the problems of the people walking into that place. And wow, it really just blessed my socks off to hear that he came to faith out on the street, a street preacher broken down on the road. Oh, it fits beautifully with what he's doing today. Many people answered by saying that they came to faith as a kid and then, you know, it matured as they grew. How about you? How did you come to faith? 1-800-811-3003 is our number. 1-800-811-3003. And our resource tonight is a copy of Regret-Free Living, Hope for Past Mistakes and Freedom from Unhealthy Patterns. That's by Steve Arterburn. And, you know, one of the things that he talks about in this book is taking responsibility for the thing that you regret. It's very, very freeing to do so. Very freeing to do so. Because once you have taken responsibility for something, now you can lay it on the altar, place it in the hands of God. You can release it into God's care. If you distance yourself, try to divorce yourself from it, try to deny that you had the responsibility that you had in it, it will continue to trouble your emotions. 1-800-811-3003. And when we have faith in Christ and we know that we are loved and valued, we know that we are accepted and that we belong. We know that we are new creations. When all of those benefits of our faith are reality in our lives, it makes it that much easier to be responsible, to take responsibility, to be honest before God. We can offer him nothing less. 1-800-811-3003 is our number. We'll give you a chance to get to the phone and call us and answer the simple question tonight. How did you come to faith? We'd love to hear your story here at Cradle My Heart Radio.
a safe place to connect with others. Finding God's love after abortion. Cradle My Heart Radio with Kim Cattola. Call toll free at 800-811-3003. Seeking to help others find God's love after abortion. Cradle My Heart Radio with Kim Cattola. Call toll free at 800-811-3003.
Thanks so much for being with us, and thanks so much for opening up your heart to share how you came to faith. That's our question tonight, and there are no wrong answers. 1-800-811-3003. We have some great pro-life resources for you, including our book by Steve Arterburn, Regret-Free Living, Hope from Past Mistakes and Freedom from Unhealthy Patterns. And let's go to the phones and welcome Cheryl, who's listening on Faith Radio in St. Paul. Hi, Cheryl. Thanks for joining us. Tell me, how did you come to faith?
Hi, Kim. Thanks, and thanks for all you do. Love your program. Well, I was a single parent. Well, my parents divorced when I was 15, and, you know, after my dad left the house, I was kind of just ruling the roost there and, you know, just went Cheryl's way and did it Cheryl's way and had my daughter at 19. And, you know, when she was about 10, my mom came across this wonderful little Pentecostal church and thought, oh, since Cheryl's not taking, you know, her daughter to church, I'm going to bring her to church. So my mom started taking her to this wonderful little church, and then after about 6 weeks, you know, and Jamie's, my daughter's really liking it, and I said, you know, I could go to this church where my mother's taking her and make sure they're teaching her the right thing in my pious mind. And, you know, that church, the minute I came into the church and was there in the praise and worship, and I tell you, God took a heart of stone and made it into a heart of flesh. And, you know, I just literally cried and bawled with all praise and worship and kept coming back and kept coming back. And then one of the Sundays when they had the altar call, I just went up there and all I said was, all I know is I want Jesus in my heart. And, you know, and they prayed for me, and the Holy Spirit got a hold of me, and I tell you, it's been up and down, but I still am holding on to that brass ring, my faith, and I'm determined to go forward.
Oh, that's wonderful, Cheryl, and I love it. Yes, people do get saved and find faith in church. And I also love...
Yeah.
I also love the fact that, you know, there was an invitation somewhere in there. You know, one of the people who answered us on Facebook said kind of the same thing. They had moved to a new town. Friends of her father's that he had met at work invited the family to church. She was 9 and in fourth grade, and she accepted the Lord soon after. You know, a simple invitation can mean so much in the life of someone else. That's a great story. Cheryl, thank you for that. I appreciate you calling.
Thank you for all you do, Kim, and this opportunity.
Oh, you absolutely. It's our joy. Stay on the line, and we'll get your address so we can send you out a copy of Steve Arterburn's book, Regret-Free Living. Let's go back to the phone and welcome Esther, who's listening on our Faith Radio affiliate in Sioux Falls. Hi, Esther. How are you?
Well, I'm quite well, thank you.
How did you come to faith?
It was a progressive type thing, but the very, very first glimmer that I have was when I was really quite small, like 3 or 4. My mother was cutting out flannel graph pictures, and I would get to hold them, and she would tell me the stories and the pieces, you know, from practice before Sunday morning. And one afternoon, after we'd come home from church and Mom and Dad were taking a nap, I took the flannel graph out, and I was spreading it out on the bedspread of a bed that we had out underneath the tree. And I was telling the story to myself and to my dolls, and all of a sudden, I knew it was for me. It wasn't just a storybook out of any story. I mean, I knew the Bible was real, but it became extremely personal right then. And, of course, as one grows, your understanding grows, and your awareness matures. But God can be extremely real to a very small child, and that's one reason that I believe that child evangelism and early preschool experiences, not just Christian babysitting at a church, but teaching when they're tiny. The seed is planted and then it grows. And I'm so grateful that I had a Christian home and so privileged to be able to help people who haven't had that background.
Wow. So you were seriously very young. Maybe, did you say 3 or 4?
I think 3, because we moved from that place when I was 4. So,
wow. Did you carry forward your mom's tradition? Or were you ever involved in teaching kids? It sounds like you very much.
Yes. Yes. We've been involved in music and in art and in all the different vacation Bible school and related type things.
That's awesome, Esther. Well,
it's a way of life, you know.
Yes.
Once the Lord has a hold of you, he can use anything.
Amen. Amen. Thank you so much for sharing it with us. It is a real encouragement, especially for those of us who have children and we're teaching them. We're not sure they're getting anything. Maybe when they're, talking to themselves and playing without our supervision, whatever they're rehearsing is being used of God to really bring them to faith. Thank you, Esther. Hold on, and we'll get your address so we can send you a book as well. 1-800-811-3003 is our number. 1-800-811-3003. Let's say hi to Jim, who is listening in the Twin Cities. And Jim, we've got just a couple of minutes. It sounds like yours may be a kind of a dramatic story. Can you give us the thumbnail version of how you came to faith?
Is this me, Tim?
Hi, Jim. Yeah, welcome.
Yeah, it's Tim. But
oh,
yeah,
I'm sorry.
Tim's good. Jim, I guess, both enough.
Well, the main thing is we just have a couple minutes, so can you give us the thumbnail version of how you came to faith?
Well, I mean, I've been looking for churches on and off for like 20 years. Couldn't find anything really, something that drew my interest. And then I finally started going to Living Word, and it was just an awesome church, and I never realized how good it could be, because a lot of the churches were sometimes pretty boring. But and then all of a sudden, I was at a casino one night, and it was Easter morning. I went through the whole night Saturday and blah 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 Sunday morning. I kept putting it off, going, "Oh, it don't matter. Are you even really there, God?" And then all of a sudden that night, I drive all night, and anyway, I was taking a short nap, and that was kind of a real type nap. But not a nap. I was awake, but not awake. But anyway, I was dreaming that I was a lamb being eaten by wolves, and in my vehicle behind me was the Grim Reaper. And I'm all of a sudden I jumped up and I looked around, and I actually leaned forward and thinking maybe he was going to grab me, because I thought for real he was behind me. And then right away, I just said, "Oh my gosh, Lord, thank you so much. You are there, because it's just amazing. I couldn't believe anything like that could even be possible." That. And then ever since, I've been blessed, and I started understanding stuff like tithing and going to the church, and it's just amazing how some things like that you never even realize that you're actually on God's list, and He's caring for all of us. And sometimes you just kind of wonder if he's even there. I know a lot of people that, "I don't believe in God" and stuff like that, but it was just amazing sometimes that we get views and pictures through dreams and many other ways that a lot of people get their own special way of understanding that God really is there. So it was just and then just little things that happen that that I never even realized. I'd be thinking of something, and all of a sudden it would happen. And sometimes you think of some of these things that don't happen for 20 years, and you go, "Wow, that's amazing."
Well,
so,
yes.
Yeah, it was just one of those things to where it's just, I've been in shock. I've been blessed. I mean, I just can't believe it. I understand what tithing is about now, and I do that, and go above and beyond. And I've just been blessed with that, and I just can't believe that.
Awesome. Awesome, Tim. Thank you. Thank you for your testimony. And yes, God can reach us through dreams. God can reach us through other people. God reaches us through his word and his Holy Spirit and the body of Christ. And if you have not yet come to faith, get in touch with us. send us an email. Call us and leave your number, and we'll call you back, 1-800-811-3003. I don't want anyone to miss the joy of believing in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Kim Cattola, your host, thanks so much for listening. We'll be back next week. Hope you will be too. Remember, Jesus loves you, and so do we.